dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17. I read verses 24 and 25. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism, as we have read from Lord's Day 46, question answer 121. And the theme for the sermon is no earthly conceptions of God. No earthly conceptions of God. Congregation, I don't know if you ever traveled to Europe, but if you go to the Netherlands or Germany or other countries as well, you might feel sometimes like visiting those big old churches. Like in Kampen, city where we lived close by, and then you have a church, they call it the Bovenkerk. It's big, it's old, it's high above all the houses. From far you can see it. And when you enter those big old churches, and you look up and you think, wow, this is amazing. How did they ever build it in like 800 years ago? Without all the technical help that we have, machines, and yeah, it is amazing. And it took them a long time. It took them 80 years, maybe 100 years, 120 years, a lifetime, more than that. So you could be born and then you saw they were building there and you never saw it finished, because it was such a big thing to build these churches. It's impressive, isn't it? What a motivation they had to do this. What was it? Well, did they have an impression? That's what you expect, that's what you hope, of how great God is. How much he's worth to spend your whole lifetime building a church together to hear his word. It's impressive. Standing there and seeing those beautiful windows, and It's wonderful how they did it. Well, something of this feeling seems to have been in Paul when he was walking in Athens and kind of sightseeing there in the city and seeing all the things there they had made for their idols. They had altars, temples, they had so many things. Religious things. That's what he says. I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. You could also translate, you are most superstitious or most religious. But something happens to Paul when he is there. You see him walking there. He's waiting for Silas and Timotheus, and while he's walking there and getting to know the city, something happens when he's seeing all these things, because these things are used for idolatry. Then you must understand already what happens to Paul, don't you? You will recognize maybe that feeling that Paul had. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. Why? When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Paul. Yeah, who's Paul? Paul is a man saved by grace. He had an amazing meeting with Christ in a very special way, and it stopped him from his sinful, although religious, self-righteous way of life. And that Christ saved him, the chief of sinners, There was a strong motivation in the heart of Paul to spend his whole life for the Lord. I hope you understand something of that. Especially in your first love, you might have had those feelings, isn't it? I want to live for Thee, O Lord. The first love. Well, Paul never lost that love. He continued to live that way. He felt like a piece of wood taken out of the fire, saved in such an amazing way. And that love of Christ to him, well, that's the reason that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Idolatry is dishonoring God and Christ. And he couldn't take it. You understand that, children? If you love your parents and they speak in a negative way about your parents, it's so hard to take. You cannot take it. You're ready to fight, isn't it? And so that's with Paul. And he does fight with words. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. Yeah, he starts with the Jews. You would say, that's the command of Christ. Preach the gospel, starting here in Jerusalem, with the Jews, Judea. But also, there's a good connection to the Jews. They know the Old Testament. And so he's going to prove that Christ is Messiah. But, you know, he doesn't stop there. He talks to any religious person or wherever he finds someone on the market. He has to talk to them. Look what happens here. This whole city is given to idolatry. Oh, he cannot take it. He cannot be silent. He has to talk about Christ. Yeah. His heart is full and is overflowing. It's wonderful. I like that. Oh, that we may have more of that. I mean, we live in a kind of such a situation, isn't it? Oh, we don't see altars on the streets, but we might not see images on the streets of idols, but we do see a society, a world where God is dishonored more and more. Openly, unashamedly, people are not afraid to tell about that they reject any thought about the existence of God or obedience to His Word. They might even boast in all the sins they do, the fornication or the adultery. And yeah, now you probably recognize something of that, what Paul had. Now, not that we are better, that's not what I mean. But if the Lord is working your heart, you start to loathe yourself and about sin and abhor sin. And then, you know, it's hard to see how people still embrace it. Blaspheming God, dishonoring God and His Word. No, there's no reason to be proud. There's no reason to boast in ourselves, because I find everything in my heart. I mean, no, really, I mean that. If God will not keep us back, if He would let us go, we would do the same things. We are by nature the same, but that miracle that Paul had experienced, I hope you know that. That might have happened in a different way. What Paul experienced was kind of exceptional, that he saw literally Christ, but Christ has to stop us. And he does. I mean, he's still working by the power of his word and bring light in dark hearts like he did to Paul. And that has a fruit. His spirit was stirred in him. And he saw the whole city given to idolatry. So he started to talk. And in the city of Athens, you could say that was one of the centers of the world. I mean, It's pretty soon after Greece was a world empire. So Athens was a center, everything came together. There were certain people there, philosophers. So what are philosophers? Well, you could literally say people of wisdom. So these people, they were always trying to find and developing a philosophy, a certain theory, you could say, about how you should live. How you should live in a way that you are most happy in this world. That's what we want, isn't it? We are created for happiness, for joy. I mean, that's what we had in paradise. Full joy. And we lost it. Well, yeah, willfully we lost it there because we sinned against God. And so that void in our lives, we tried to fill it, and that's what they were trying to do. So they tried to teach people certain philosophy, wisdom for life, how you should live so that you have a most happy life. So here are two names, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Two different kinds of philosophy, how you should live so that you have a good life. So those Epicureans, they didn't believe in a spiritual realm. Oh, that's something that we find in the Sadducees as well, isn't it? Among the Jews. They didn't believe in a spiritual reality. And they wanted to have a good life on earth. And sometimes people translate it with, so they advised you, like, eat and drink, because tomorrow we die. So take everything you can get as much as possible to enjoy it in this life. But they did it a little bit different. They wanted a good life, and they did it at a different level, you could say. So they would put emphasis on things like fraternity, you might say friendship, good relations, but also, so you had to seek that, and also freedom of fear of death or of anything, and also find self-improvement. So they wanted a good life, but they were smart enough to say, you know, if you drink too much and you eat too much, then you don't really find a good life, but you have to seek it in a different way. Relations, freedom of fear, and self-improvement. So that's the one philosophy. Live such a life on earth, and you have a good life. And then you have the other, the Stoics. And they had a philosophy, and they said, you know, everything that happens in this life might be hard, but it happens for best. A certain purpose. So do not resist the unavoidable outcomes of fate. You shouldn't fight against it, you just accept it. And that's the best way of life you can have. Stoics. So here's Paul in this city. People busy with these kind of stuff, these kind of things. It's not so far away from us. We all have this way of thinking, isn't it? How can I have the best life on earth? Paul is here bringing a different message, showing how you really can have the best life on earth. He is not silent. He is disputing. So he's in discussion with people. And he is speaking to them. And here in this chapter, we get an amazing message of Paul. Because what happened? Well, some people say, well, this is, scripture says he's a babbler. A base fellow, someone with some simple talk, you could say. So they kind of despised him. And others thought, no, he is proclaiming strange gods. because he heard about Jesus and the resurrection. And then others say, well, we want to hear what you have to say. So come, we have a certain place, a public court place, you could say, the Areopagus, or sometimes called Mars Hill. So it was a hill, and there they would have their court cases publicly. And also people would gather there and try to hear new things. So here's a fellow, and he seems to have some new thoughts. Come on, come here and tell us what kind of things you're talking about. So they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. For you bring certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. So the citizens and the strangers, they spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they will listen, they are interested. This is an amazing opportunity, isn't it? For a preacher like Paul, an apostle, someone who has a message. Here they invite him and give him a pulpit, you would say. And then he's taking it. Of course he does. And then Paul stood in the midst. He's accepting the invitation. And he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. I think we can learn a lot from this sermon of Paul. I hope you have something of this. These experiences that your spirit is stirred in you. You see people in darkness in this world. And God has shown you light and the way of salvation in Christ. Cannot be that your spirit is never stirred in you. But then it might be that you struggle with the question, well, how do I approach people? How can I connect to people? I understand that. It's not easy. So you should pray for wisdom. That's the best way to start. And I'm sure Paul did depend on the Lord. But he was not silent. It's not that Paul was like a, sometimes they say in the Netherlands, a pulpit tiger, someone who is so gifted in, that's what he at least writes to the Corinthians. No, it's not that my speaking is so powerful. That does not keep him back. He's going to preach the gospel here. And he is receiving such a wisdom to do this. He's finding a point to connect to them. He has watched the city. So that's good advice, isn't it? See what are people, where they are, and find them where they are. That's what the Lord Jesus did. When he is talking to this Samaritan woman, she came for water. So what's Christ talking about? He's talking about water. So these people here are so busy with religion, altars everywhere, temples. So what's Paul talking about? He's going to talk about this religion that he had. I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. The Dutch translation says, most religious. So it almost sounds like he's praising them in a certain way. That they have such a motivation and to be in religion. And he says, because when I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. So there are many gods, a god for war, a god for love, a god for many, for the harvest. But then they thought, well, we might have forgotten one. And then that God might be offended. So you know what we do? We build an altar for the unknown God. You never know. We want to be sure. We don't want to be hit by the wrath of this unknown God. That's what he did. And then Paul says, here he's connecting to them. And you can be sure he has their interest. well, this stranger is talking about our city, and he has watched our altars. And then he says, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. So the God you ignorantly worship, I preach him. I declare him unto you. And then he's going to preach about the living God. And there are some things that, yeah, we can use when we try to speak to people about God. And let's pay attention to what Paul does here. He starts to talk about God is the creator. I think that's a very good starting point. And there was an evangelist going through the street and knocking at doors, trying to talk to God, to people about God. There he saw someone working in his yard, and had beautiful flowers there. And he started to talk about the flowers, and they are beautiful, wonderful. You know who made those flowers? So there he made a connection. And he went to the point of creation. I think that's a very important starting point. God is the creator. And you must be very stubborn or very blind if you dare to deny that there is a creator. I mean, creation is giving such a powerful testimony. There is a wise, almighty creator. Invisible, we cannot see him, but he is there. You can see his works. So Paul says, God that made the world and all things therein. This is the God. This is the unknown God. You don't know him, but listen, I am preaching this God. Why is it so important that we start with creation and people don't know anything about God, are in total darkness or idolatry? Well, the first thing is we can see his works in nature. But the next thing is, if God is my creator, then I'm obliged, isn't it? There's an obligation. He made me. So he has the right over my life. And that I honor him. Let's say someone is giving you everything you have. I mean, you were totally down and had nothing left over, and someone helped you. You could make a new start. You feel obliged to that person, isn't it? Because you say, everything I have is because this person gave me. Well, everything we have and are is because God has created us. So, God has the right to be honored. That's why it's so important that we see God is the creator. And that's what Paul is saying. He is the owner of everything and also of my life. So he has the right to receive my life. And Paul says he's a Lord of heaven and earth. Lord, he has the authority. He is the commander, you could say. He's ruling heaven and earth. But listen, now you have something, there's something you have to understand. He doesn't dwell in man-made temples. Oh, that hurts. We spend so much energy, we put so much effort in building temples for God, and we thought that the gods we worship are so thankful, that we are so religious, that we have done all this work for God. Now you say, God does not need any of these things that we have made. So, yeah, you cannot escape that when you preach the gospel. You speak about God the Creator, but you also take away what man is trusting in. There will be a point that you have to cut off their own works. And Paul does it here clearly. Say, yeah. And God does not need all your work, all these temples. He doesn't dwell in man-made temples. And he is not in need of anything. He's self-sufficient. He's God. He does not need your help. He does not need your service. No, it's the opposite. You need him. Because this God is providing everything. He gives all life, breath, everything. Without God, you cannot live. You have received life from him. He's providing food, the living. It's all his gift. So you need him. God does not need you, but you need God. Yeah, that's an important point as well. When we try to evangelize, try to talk to people, we have to come to that point. You need God. You need him for your soul and body. And then he says, well, God has made all nations, all men of one blood. So in a certain way, we are all the same. We are all human beings created by God. We are all related. We are all one family. Whatever nation or tribe or country you live, we are the same. We all stand as human beings before God. And God has decided where we live or when we live, you know. If you live in Israel or in Greece, it's God's ruling of this world. He has determined our dwelling place. Well, this God, man should seek him so that man may find him and will know him. So here's the call, you could say. The call in preaching. You cannot live as if God does not exist. But you have to get to know him. You have to seek him. That does not mean that God is far away. If you will have a real hard time, you'll travel over the whole world to find him. No, he's not far away. And Paul says then, in him we live and have our being. We exist in him. Or he says, we are his offspring. In other words, we have our origin in God. Because of God we exist. We are his offspring. Well, listen now. You should not think that God is like silver or gold or stone graven by man. Well, that hurts again. What kind of a preacher is this? We made those beautiful images. We carved them in a wonderful way. And we're so proud of it. These are our gods. And Paul says, no. No, that's not true. So he's not afraid to point out where they are wrong, and we have to do that in a loving way, but also in a clear way. Now, God does not exist in gold or silver or stone or wood. No, certainly not. That's a wrong conception, a wrong way of thinking about God. It's sin. It's wrong. We miss the goal when we think that God is this way. Yeah, so it's wrong. But you know, God is so good. He is so long-suffering. He is so forbearing. That he did not bring judgment over man, although man is having such a wrong conception about God, and that way sinning against God. Paul says he winked at the times of this ignorance. Or you could also say he overlooked those times of ignorance. In other words, God did not bring judgment to destroy this world or people because of their ignorance, but he, in his patience, has overlooked it. But now, Paul says, But now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Or in other words, that God has been so patient does not mean that he did not see it, but he was forbearing it. Or it does not mean that he will not bring judgment over sin. No, there will be a day of judgment. So God is commanding you to repent now. Wonderful preaching, isn't it? Pointing out what is wrong and then telling to repent from it. Because there's an important reason why they would repent. What is repent? Well, repent is turn away from your sins. Mourn about your sins. Have sorrow about it instead of enjoy it. The reason is because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. Now there's still time to repent. But there is a day that God will judge the world. He didn't do it for a long time. He has overlooked all those sins. Winked at those sins, this ignorance. But he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Who's that? That's Christ. So here Paul is preaching Christ. That man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Assurance that this man is the one who will judge the world. God has given assurance, and he did it by that he raised him from the dead. It's a mighty sign, a mighty miracle, a mighty proof of the power of God, the reality that this man is the Son of God and he will judge the world, no doubt about it. So this is a sermon. So this is a way of preaching, evangelizing people. Show them something of who God is and what sin is in their lives. Call them to repentance and show them that Christ will come to judge the world. Well, maybe you said, I would like it if Paul would talk more about faith, repentance and faith. But, you know, the big question is if they will believe this message. I mean, how did it happen on the day of Pentecost? There Paul also pointed out their sins. And what was the question? Oh, man, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? So he's showing the need. And then, yeah, when you believe those words, you will ask the question, is there a way? And it says here, well, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So, in a polite way, they turn away too. But Paul departed then, but howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So there is faith as a result of this preaching. And there's a lesson in it that we have to show how serious it is when we continue the way we live by nature, because there's going to be a day of judgment that should break our pride and self-righteousness or self-sufficiency, self-trusting in self, and that we will fall at the feet of Christ, flee to him, seek to get to know him, and find in him salvation. The preaching of Paul about God. Who is God? No, God is not the way we think many times. We should not think in an earthly way about God. Christ was teaching to pray that God is the God of heaven, our Father which art in heaven. So these people were wrong that they had earthly conception of God. They made images of God and they built temples and thought, well, here is our God dwelling here in this temple. That's an earthly conception, that's wrong. But what about us? Let's first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 76, stanza 1 through 4. 76, stanza 1. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory and strength and dominion accord. 76, all stanzas. In the Catechism asks, why is there added which art in heaven? So, our Father, the Lord's Prayer, our Father, this wonderful, tender start of the prayer, teaching us to pray in a childlike fear and trust. But then next it says, which art in heaven? Well, the answer says, lest we should form an earthly conceptions, any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from Him, from His almighty power, all things necessary for soul and body. So we should not form an earthly conception of God. of His heavenly majesty. And this is important teaching, because we are so inclined to form earthly conceptions of God. Now, we might not make images of stone or silver or gold or wood, but we still have those earthly conceptions of God. We are so prone to think about God as if He is something like we are. Almost the same. Well, a little bit different, of course, but we are so inclined to think about Him as in a human way, as a human being. Let's try to understand it better. Let's try to see how we do that and what a trouble it is causing for our soul and spiritual life. Oh, we have such a hard time to think about God like He is. I know we can never totally comprehend Him. That's not what I'm saying. But what I say is that we should think about God like He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Although we do not know everything about God, I mean, we cannot comprehend Him. He's greater than we can contain with our mind. Still, there's a lot of God revealed in Scripture. And that's the way we have to think about God. But that's so hard for us, to think about God as the Holy One. Scripture even says that our God is a consuming fire. Do you think about God that way? There is a deep reverence in your heart because of the holiness of God. And as soon as we lose this aspect of the revelation of God, what happens? Well, if we don't see the holiness of God, then we don't see the guilt of sin, is it? Then we don't see how horrible sin is. That's related, that's connected. So you see, the problems we get into when we lose a clear sight of the revelation of God. God is holy. That is why sin is so terrible. And if you don't see that anymore, if you lose that because you have an earthly conception of God, you think about God like a friend on the street and nothing more. Yes, He comes very close and near, but at the same time He is unspeakable high. Great, glorious, holy. But if you lose that, then you lose the sight of how horrible sin is, and then you get all kind of trouble. Then you get questions. Pastor, do you believe? Do you believe in a God who's allowing His own Son to die such a cruel and horrible death on a cross? Which father would do that? And then people speak this way because they do not see the need that Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. That this terrible way of suffering was necessary to deliver us from the depth of sin. And when we lose this, then the cross becomes a stumbling block and an offense to us, because we do not see who God is. We do not see His heavenly majesty, and that we have offended Him, and that only by the price of the blood of His Son this offense could be forgiven. Now we don't see that anymore. We think about God in a human way. And also when we we have an earthly conception of God. We think that he is more or less like man. We are inclined to think, well, then we can do the best we can, and we can make up for our guilt. We work, and we improve ourselves, and then we will be acceptable to God. Because then we do pretty good, we do better than other people in this world. Look how others behave, and look how I behave. So if I am not acceptable, who is acceptable? Well, only he is acceptable who is entering the standards of God. God is holy, God is just, and God is perfect. And so we have to be holy to be acceptable before him, and we are not. So we need a Savior. We turn away from our own works and our own righteousness because they are still full of stains of sin. And we look to the cross. When we get a sight of who God is like he has revealed himself. Or if you have an earthly conception of God, then you might be so discouraged. Yeah, discouraged. Because you see that you fall again in sin, and again, and again. Is this possible? Nobody would forgive so many times if I do wrong against him or against her. Right. But God is not like man. So you think with an earthly conception about God. But the way you have to think about God is the way he has revealed himself in Scripture. And what does he say? That he is forgiving multiple times. And he is revealing in his word that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is washing, cleansing from all sin. That's how God is. He's not only holy, unspeakable, holy and just, but he's also unspeakable, merciful, and gracious. Look to the cross. Yes, you see his justice. You see how terrible sin is, but you also see his love, his mercy, his grace. There is forgiveness. Oh, to think about God, not in earthly thoughts or conceptions, but like he has revealed himself as the heavenly majesty, but also who came in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you out of your impossibility, your guilt and your sin. Are you sitting here in your weakness and impossibility? You feel I'm a sinner before a holy God? Then look to the cross and see that God is gracious and will forgive when you repent, and again and again. But Pastor, it cannot be that I continue to sin. It cannot be that you want to continue in sin. But you might. You stumble. You will. Till the end of your life, you fall, you're disappointed in yourself, and Christ becomes more precious. Oh, no earthly conception about God, but to get to know him like he has revealed himself in his word, in Christ, as the God of my salvation. Then I will pray, our Father, at the same time which art in heaven, so nearby in his Son, but also so high, so glorious, and so great, that I can never comprehend how he is and how great his love is. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the revelation we have in the Bible about who God is, and give us eyes to see it, Lord, and forgive us all our earthly conceptions that we make all the time. Calvin says, our heart is a factory of idols and of wrong, and so also of wrong conceptions of God, Lord. And we have to repent about it, like the people in Athens had to repent. And Lord, what a wonder that we find mercy and that we find grace, Lord, when we fall at thy feet, the feet of Christ, that we are accepted in him, in the beloved Son. Oh, we pray, Lord, that thou would give us light so that we will have a clear sight what the revelation of Scripture is showing about God and about ourselves, so that we will have a right conception, a biblical conception about God. And to have that, we need correction all the time. That's why we are here. That's why we need the preaching of the Word, to have correction about all our earthly conceptions and to repent about it, but then to trust in the revelation of thy Word, in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sufficient and perfect Savior. Lord, bless thy Word. We pray that thou would forgive everything that was not according to thy will. And Lord, keep us in this new week. Keep us when we go home. Lord, we pray especially for Mary Heikoop, who is going with a mission trip this week, Lord, that thou would bless this time and the work that will be done for thy kingdom, and that she will return safely in due time. And we pray also for the Bezer family when they plan to travel to visit Adam, that they may have a safe journey and return also safely in our midst. Have a good time to meet with Adam. We pray for Adam, Lord, bless him there in the army, that he will be helped and kept by thy powerful hand. Lord, and all that plan to travel, Lord, that thou would be with us. Oh, we are so fragile and vulnerable, but thou art the Almighty God, the God of earth and heaven, and in control of all things, Lord, that we may trust thee and experience thy providence in our lives, that thou art providing, Lord. Oh, we pray, hear us, not that we deserve, but in the forgiveness of our sins, and in Jesus' name, amen.